So if you turn to John chapter 15, it's on page 1147. John chapter 15. Everybody cool? Everybody there? All right. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay. Once again, we have another situation, folks, where it's helpful to know some of the backdrop, I guess you could say. You know, understanding the context of the passage, who it's written to, when it's written, the circumstances that are surrounding it, also the context of the entire verse, the chapter, the book, and then the Bible itself. All these things must be taken into consideration to get a full appreciation of what's really going on in the text, right? And you think, boy, that might be really hard to pull off, but it really isn't, because if you just ask for the Lord's help, and you are steadfast in asking for his help, he'll help you understand some of these things. And that's why we go verse by verse in the Bible. That's why we have the Bible studies. That's why there's so many wonderful tools that we have available to us to learn these things. We can all do it. And that passion that you need to have to learn too needs to be there. And if you don't have it, just ask God for it. Ask him to give you that passion, because he will. He really will. Remember in the book of Hebrews, understanding Hebrews without understanding who it's written to, when it was written, and the circumstances makes it very difficult. But once you understand that, then wow, then it really, really comes to light. Then you see this beautiful picture emerge. So kind of the same thing is going on here in John chapter 15. Jesus says he is the true vine. Well, the vine was used quite a bit by God in, symbolizing Israel, for example. Psalm 80, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. Thou preparest a room before it and didst cause it to take deep root, and it filled the land. And there's several verses like that. So the vine is something that is symbolized by the nation of Israel. As a matter of fact, a lot of the scholars think that as Jesus gave this discourse, that given where they were at, that it was probably a full moon because it was Passover, and that there was the temple, there was these beautiful doors, and emblazoned across the door was a golden vine that represented Israel. But a couple things are going on here. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, there's a couple of things to keep in mind. First of all, anything that is going on in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills in the New, okay? He fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfilled the sacrificial system. All of those things that were going on in the Old Testament, Jesus came to fulfill. That's number one. But then the Greek word here is important to keep in mind, because what it's in view here is something that's true as opposed to something that's false. But also, so in other words, let's say you have a $10 bill and then you have a $10 bill of Monopoly money. Okay, well, you can tell which one is the real one and which one is the fake one, because it's pretty obvious. So if somebody says, this is the true 10, you know, that's one aspect of this word. But the other one is true as opposed to counterfeit. So now if somebody has a $10 bill and then they bring up another $10 bill, it may just look like the real one, but it's a counterfeit. And the only way you can tell the difference is intimate knowledge. And the way we get our intimate knowledge, folks, is studying Scripture. So allowing the Holy Spirit to illuminate us so that we know the phony from the real. We know what's true. And so Jesus is saying here that he is the true vine. There are imitators. There are counterfeits. He's the true. He's the fulfillment of everything that God talked about in the Old Testament. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, pruning means cleansing. Pruning means cleansing in this sense. But this is what happens when you have a vine. You know, the stuff that's not doing anything, you take it out, and it goes. And the other stuff, you prune it, you cleanse it, you lift it up so that it can bear more fruit. What's being talked about here is just that, bearing fruit. And that is the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. Let me see if I can find Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. When you combine these verses with what we're going to talk about a little bit later in John chapter 15, when Jesus says, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, the fruit that is being talked about is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those terms. Long-suffering, peace, joy, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you apply those things in your life, some of the other stuff comes along naturally. Because a lot of people always think, and I kind of learned this from J. Vernon McGee, that this verse, these passages don't necessarily refer to soul winning. It doesn't necessarily talking about bringing people to Christ. That may be a natural byproduct of applying the fruit of the Spirit in your life, okay? And just some of the ways you do things, some of the ways you go about your business, it can make a big difference. And I talked to Mark about this because he told me something that happened to him recently. And this is what I mean about bearing fruit. This is what I mean about doing what we're supposed to do. I think one of the biggest mistakes that Christians have made, especially in the evangelical circles, is thinking that if we have an opportunity to talk to somebody, by gosh, we got to get them to take a knee right there and be saved. I think that's a mistake. If you allow God to create the time and the space, maybe that conversation is 2 minutes, maybe it's 20 minutes, maybe it's 2 hours, who knows? But I don't think you can force it. Hey, guy, I got to go. No, come, stay, I want to talk to you. You know, no. You see how that can get out of control? So in the space that God provides, in the time that He allows, you can bring the gospel to someone. Even if it's just saying, God bless you. Even if it's just saying, I'm going to pray for you. You plant a seed. So anyway, Mark saw an elderly man not too long ago who was really having some bad car trouble. So Mark stopped to help him. And it's interesting that Mark's statement to him, while, you know, just basically talking about the car, takes on a larger context when we think about salvation. But Mark said, sir, are you in need of help? And the guy said, I surely am. Now, he's just talking about his car, but folks, we're all in that position. Do you need help? Yeah, we surely do. We surely do need help. Because without Christ, without God, folks, we're going nowhere. Actually, we're not going nowhere. We're going to a place that's not so good. But that's another sermon at another time. So anyway, Mark had a chance to talk to the man. And the guy said he was an existentialist. Probably doesn't even know what that means, the man, but that's okay. But Mark, and so the conversation ended. Mark was able to help the guy and get him on his way. No, the man didn't get saved right there. But you know what? What this guy knows is that a Christian man stopped and helped him. That's important, folks. No, the guy didn't take a knee and get saved right there. But so what? Hopefully down the road he will. Hopefully God will use what Mark did to make that happen. So Mark was exercising the fruit of the Spirit there. He stopped to help somebody that was in need. And it may bear fruit down the road. And so sometimes we recoil because we go, okay, how am I going to get this person to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior? And so we don't do anything because we're afraid it's going to fail. But I'm saying don't be afraid of that. Just take the time that God gives you and speak about things in a manner and in the time allowed. And let God take it from there. So there's the type, and one day, you know, we can maybe do a whole sermon on evangelism, but I look at it this way. You've got kind of the as-you-go evangelism, like what Mark did. I'll tell you this story here. And some of the people in the Bible study already know it, so it's going to be a rerun for them. But ask God, ask Him to give you the opportunity to witness to somebody. He'll do it. He'll do it. I remember several years ago, it was a Thursday, I went to get gas, and there was a girl there, and her car was on a tow truck. She looked like a wreck. She just, you could tell that she was just not doing well. You know, it was, her mind was probably, you know, gone because of all the things that were going on. And I sat there, I said, I should say something to her. I should, you know, maybe I could well, I gotta go. I took off. I didn't say anything to her. And I felt bad. And I said, Lord, don't let me fail like that again. I said, if you create another opportunity, give me the ability, give me the timing to speak to that person. Well, he didn't let me down. Okay, he didn't let me down. My brother and I were actually coming back from a prophecy conference, of all things, up in Appleton, Wisconsin. Made the long trip from Appleton back down into Union, and then I got in the car and started the trek home to Oak Lawn. So it was a long day, a lot of driving, a lot of windshield time, as they say. So I'm getting off on 90, getting off on the 290 exit, and there's this girl standing there by her car, and she's doing this. She's waving, waving. I said, ooh, okay. So I pulled over, and this poor kid, I mean, she was a wreck. She was trying to talk to me through tears, and she says, I'm lost. I do not know where I am at, literally. They were from another country. I don't know which country it was. She had a kind of a British accent, so it may have been South Africa, if I recall. But she said, I don't know where I'm at. And every time I ask someone for help, the help they give me just makes me more lost. She literally didn't know where she was. And she didn't have a cell phone or anything like that. She said, my father is going to kill me. I have to get home. I don't know what to do. So I said, okay. So, you know, Christy can attest to this. Me and maps, forget it. I can't read a map. I'm going, let's see, right, left, north is up. So no matter which way I'm facing, north is up. I could be facing south, but because I'm looking up, that's north. You know, and if north is straight ahead, then west is left. You know, so that's all I know. So, I mean, I'm nobody to be given advice on a map. But she needed to get back to Barrington. So I'm trying to show her on the map, and I can look at her. She's not hearing a thing I'm saying. I mean, her mind is gone. You know, she is so flustered. She is so fried. And so I'm trying to tell her and trying to tell her. And I said, here, I'm going to give you the map. She said, well, no, you're not going to have it. Then I said, that's okay. You know, I said, you can keep it. And I started to tell her some more, and she kept crying. And all of a sudden it dawned on me. She wanted me to take her back to Barrington. She didn't want to try to figure it out. She couldn't figure out. She wasn't capable of doing it at that point. I said, do you want to follow me back to Barrington? You know, did one of those things. I said, okay. And folks, believe me, I'm not bragging because I didn't want to do it. I was tired. I wanted to get home. It had been a long day. I got to drive all the way back to Barrington now. Okay. So, got back on the road. She followed me. We got her in her neighborhood. And, you know, so she came out. She gave me a hug. I gave her a gospel tract that I had, and I told her about Jesus. And she gave me another hug. And it was great. I drove home, and I was on cloud nine because something I didn't want to do, I did because, and I had just come back from a prophecy conference of all things, you know, talking about the Lord and talking about the Lord's return, and I'm going, somebody's in need. No, I got to go. But I didn't. So and sometimes I don't know if the Lord brought me to help her or if he brought her to help me. I'm not even sure. Sometimes we entertain angels unawares. But the point is, God did create enough of a space in the situation where I could present the gospel to her. I could give her something. So that's the type of as-you-go evangelism where you're telling someone about Jesus Christ because the situation is tailor-made. You know, Betty's talked about people she's gotten conversations on airplanes with. You know, sometimes God just creates those opportunities. But then there's something else that is maybe more what Pastor Jeremy a long time ago talked about, purposeful evangelism, where, you know, you're going to go out and purposely witness to somebody. You go into a restaurant. Maybe you have some tracts. Maybe you have, like, an invitation to church. Maybe somebody can help me with that, by the way, because I'd love to be able to create a nice invitation for Elam. And you go to a restaurant. You leave a nice tip. And you invite somebody. You give them a gospel tract. You just leave it on the table. You send letters to your grandchildren, to your neighbors. You know, whatever it is. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate, but you give the gospel. And if they don't respond,
They don't respond. It's not on you. You did your job. Let God give the increase from there. So there's the as-you-go evangelism, and there's the purposeful evangelism. But folks, part of what's being discussed here by the Lord Jesus Christ is that the way we live our lives can make a big difference too. That living testimony of who we are in Jesus can make a big difference. That's fruit-bearing too. That is bearing fruit. So let's move on. Verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me. That's why I chose that song. No big surprise there, right? Abide in me and I in you. Here's the thing we need to keep in mind. Every branch in me, okay? These, we're not talking about people who are yet to be saved. We're certainly not talking about people who are saved and then can lose their salvation. We don't teach that here. We don't believe that that is biblical because it isn't. So what does this mean? Well, first of all, if you are in Christ, you are saved. We are talking about saved people here. This is what Jesus is talking about. These people are already saved. If you abide in me, and what does abide mean? It means to be in constant communion with the Lord. You know, putting him first, thinking about him first. You know, I'm not talking about, you know, every step that you take where you're saying a prayer or being, obsessive compulsive about it, but I'm talking about just putting God first. How do you abide with God? By coming to church, by staying in the Word of God, by worshiping, by praying. That's how you abide. And guess what will happen, folks? When you abide in Christ, some of these things come about naturally. That's the key here. That's the key thing. So you abide in Christ. And when you abide in Christ, then the fruits of the Spirit can be borne out and can become fully realized. But when it says here, when the Bible says here that the branches that aren't producing fruit are taken away, there's a lot of people that are going to run to say, that means you can lose your salvation. No, it does not. We're not talking about people who have yet to be saved. We're talking about people who already are saved. What is the work that they do while in Christ? Folks, let me tell you something. When Jesus says, or when the Apostle Paul says, what can separate us from the love of God? Not height, nor depth, nor principalities, or powers. And he gives a whole list of things, and he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing means nothing. That means that I can't screw up my own salvation. Imagine that. I have no power to screw up my own salvation. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are in Christ Jesus, yes, folks, not even me, in my infinite stupidity at times, can mess that up. If I cannot earn the salvation I didn't have, I can't lose the salvation I didn't earn. That make sense? Oh, write that down. That's a good one. That's a good one. If I cannot lose the salvation I didn't earn, I can't. Or if I cannot... that was a good one. Now I totally lost it. If I can't earn the salvation I don't have, I can't lose the salvation I didn't earn. Okay? Because this is a work of God. We cannot lose our salvation, folks. And you know, there's people who I've known who believe this, and I'm not trying to be critical but it's not a fun life. It's not a fun life to walk around in that idea that you can lose your salvation. Because here's the odd thing. The people who believe that, they don't believe you can earn your salvation. They don't believe that. But they believe you can lose it. So here's the odd thing. If salvation is something that's hanging out here, like a provision, God says, this is a free gift, but you have to work to keep it, then what does it become? It becomes a salvation by works anyway, right? Folks, we cannot lose our salvation. And God does not want us to walk around with that doubt of, am I doing enough to be saved? Am I doing enough to keep the salvation that God has given me? I mean, can you imagine somebody giving you a Christmas gift or a birthday gift and saying, this is a gift, but I'm going to come back and check in a year, and if you haven't done this, 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 and this, I'm taking it back. I mean, we wouldn't do that. The Lord God certainly wouldn't do it. I remember several years ago, Cardinal Bernardine, he had gotten sick and he was near death. I just remember, and again, folks, people say things. I've said some things that are completely wrong. I know I have. Probably up here too. I sure pray I don't, but I know that I've made mistakes and things that I've said. But sometimes things that you say kind of stick with people. That's why it's important to make sure you say the right thing. But I remember when he was near death and somebody asked him, well, what do you think about heaven or something like that? And what would have been helpful would have been if he would have taken the biblical approach and said, I know my Redeemer lives, and I know that when I pass from this mortal coil, I'm going to be with my Savior, because this is what the Word of God teaches. I would have loved if he would have said that, but you know what he said? He said, well, I've been a priest for 50 years. I've been an archbishop. I've been a Monsignor. I'm a cardinal. He said, and I've done this, this, and this, and he said, I sure hope so. You sure hope so? No. 1 John 5:13. God gives us all these things so that we may know that we have eternal life. Not that we think it or wish it or, gosh, I hope it comes true. No, so that we know we have eternal life. Folks, walking around wondering if your salvation is going to be lost is no way to live, because it can be miserable. The best analogy I can think of is golf. Is golf. A lot of trouble in golf. You got water. You got trees. You got bushes. You got all sorts of things. You got sand. You got all sorts of things that can mess up your game, but the most insidious of them all is out of bounds. Oh, to be out of bounds in golf is not good. All the other things are bad, but being out of bounds is the worst. Why is that? Well, because if you're out of bounds, if there's any part of that golf course that's marked off with white stakes, and you go out of bounds, you lose a stroke and distance. So just for a normal old hazard, let's say you hit your ball and you see it veering to the right, hits land and bounces in the water. That's not good, but at least you can play the ball from where it went out. And you're playing your, so you're not playing your second shot now, you're playing your third shot because you got penalized, but at least you can play it from up there. But if that ball goes out of bounds, you got to hit it again from the tee. You got to hit it again right from the tee. So you're playing your third shot from where you just hit it. Now, in order to speed up the game, you might not know. Maybe it's not out of bounds. Maybe it hit a tree and came back in. Maybe there's a little rise that's over the hill that you can't really see. Maybe you've got more room over there. So maybe it is in bounds, but you got that sinking feeling that it's out. So you have to play a provisional ball. You have to go ahead and re-tee it from there. But here's the thing I'm trying to get at. And Mike golfs, Mark has golfed, anybody who's golfed knows this feeling. When you're going up there, especially if it's on the 18th hole, it can be a good difference between a good round and a bad round. Because when you have to lose that stroke and distance, birdie's impossible. Par would take a miracle. Probably only the best golfers are going to bogey that hole. You're looking at a double bogey or worse easy when you hit the ball out of bounds off the tee. And as you're walking up, attention, is that ball in bounds? Oh, man, I hope I find it. I don't see it yet. Oh, the heart sinks. Wait a minute, I see, no, it's a wrapper. It's not a ball. So you keep walking. And when you see the ball, it's like, whew, now I can play my second shot from there. When you don't see the ball, your heart sinks. Because now, you got to play the provisional. Imagine if that's what our salvation was like. Walking around all the time, is the ball in or is it out? Is it in or is it out? Did I do it right or did I mess it up? Folks, that's not what God wants from us with our salvation. He wants us to walk in peace, to walk in confidence, to walk in prayer. Yes, to go to Him when we mess up, because He's faithful and just to forgive us, but He's not going to take away our salvation from us, okay? So let's understand what the language of the Bible is talking about here. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So we talked about what abiding means. Abide in Jesus Christ. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. Ooh, that sounds like you're losing your salvation, doesn't it? No. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit anticipates the bad theology that people put into the Bible. It's amazing how there are so many things, the seminal parts of God's Word that scream out, just in case you think you can lose your salvation, just in case you think you can get saved by works, I'm shouting this out to you so that you know what the real truth is. Now, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. That's from 1 Corinthians 3:15. We're talking about things being burned, being cast out and burned, folks. Again, understand the context. Understand who's being talked to. Understand what's in view here. What is in view here is the works that people do while in Christ. If you don't abide in Christ, the world can come in and swallow you up. What did Jesus say to Peter? Because Peter was kind of, you know, getting all kind of puffed up and what he was going to do. And Jesus looked at him and he said, Peter, Satan would sift you like wheat. Who do you think you're dealing with here? You can't fight him on your own. The only reason you can is because you abide in me. So continue to abide in me. Because if you go out and think you can fight the devil or anything else on your own, you are seriously mistaken. Because he is not a foe to be trifled with. That's why you got me. That's what Jesus is basically saying here. The world can swallow us up if we do not abide in Christ. And I've been guilty of this just as much as anybody. You know, you get distracted. The world is a distraction. The world is tantalizing in many ways. And you can fall victim to that. Abide in Christ. And you know what happens, folks? When you truly abide in Christ, these things come about as a natural byproduct. The long-suffering, the patience, the hope, the love, the desire to pray, and so forth. If you don't have it, get it. Ask God to help you get it, and He'll give it to you, I guarantee it. Every time. Every time. So what we're talking about here are people who have not abided in the Lord. And God will take you out of the ball game if you are not producing fruit for Him. One way or the other. Look at the church of Ephesus that Jesus talked about in Revelation chapter 2. There's not one mention that they weren't saved people or that they were, you know, they were almost going to get saved. Jesus is talking to a group of people who are born again believers in Christ. Think about that. You are born again from above when you receive Jesus Christ. Born again from above. We're not given it like a fixed heart. We're given a new heart. We are new creations in Christ. Yes, again, even I can't screw that up. Okay? Once that happens, that's a godly conversion. Now, we can get lazy in our salvation. We can get distracted and on it goes. By many things. What Jesus was telling the church of Ephesus is, he says, you know what your mistake is? You've done this, that's good. You've done that, that's good. I like that you're doing this. He said, but I have this against you. You've lost your first love. And he says, get it back or I'm going to remove your lampstand. Not going to lose their salvation. Jesus said, get back your first love. Who's their first love? Jesus himself. Folks, we can get distracted by entertainment. We can get distracted by our hobbies. We can get distracted by a lot of things. We can even get distracted by theology. Now, I want to make this clear. Correct theology, proper theology, and apologetics is inseparable from our relationship with the Lord. You cannot talk about loving the Lord if you don't have the theology, because if you don't understand God's character, if you don't understand His program, you're just flitting out there with feet firmly planted in midair. Okay? The apologetics, the theology, is inseparable from the relationship that you have with the Lord, but it should never supersede the relationship. I've been guilty of that, where you get so caught up in the machinery of church, the business aspect of it, that you forget about why you're really here. And sometimes you get so caught up defending the faith and defending, you know, everything, that you lose what the relationship is all about. And, you know, that's part of growing. That's part of growing in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. So you can be distracted by a lot of things. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. There's no mention that they weren't actually saved. They were part of the church. They were saved. But they did a really, really stupid thing. You remember what that was, right? Everybody's selling things, trying to help, because persecution's coming from everywhere. So they're, you know, they are trying to, everybody's trying to pool their money because they, you know, they got to have some running money. And Ananias and Sapphira, they say, okay, I got a good idea. We'll sell our land, okay? We're going to keep part of it. But then they told everybody, no, we sold everything and gave it all to the church. Peter came in and said, what have you done? Your land was free to you to do with what you wanted. You could have sold it and kept all of it. No problem. Why did you lie? What pride got in you that you thought that was a good idea? And you know what happened? Boom. They're both gone. They're gone, yes. It doesn't mean they didn't get saved or that they weren't saved. They were. But they got taken out of the ballgame. But when you abide in Christ, the fruits of the Spirit will come naturally. So I don't want anybody certainly worried about losing their salvation, because that's not biblical. But I also don't want you to worry, you know, am I doing enough? Am I doing enough? When you faithfully follow Jesus Christ, a natural byproduct of that following, of that abiding, will produce the kind of fruit that God wants. And ask Him to help you. Ask Him to create situations. Ask Him to energize you to read and to learn, and on it goes. That's all you need to do, folks. It's not that difficult. It really isn't. Okay, I better hurry. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, we have to be mature about this. This is a general statement. If I'm following all these things and I say, Lord, tomorrow I want to be king of the world, what's God supposed to say? Well, I know I got this little clause in John 15. Okay. God is not going to answer any prayer that is not in accordance with His will. He's not going to do that, number one. Number two, when we think about believers, folks, every prayer we ask is going to be fully realized in heaven. Every one of them. So God, at the end of it all, ultimately does answer every one of these prayers. But no, He's not going to raise somebody from the dead just so they can try to get saved all over again. You know, that's not the way God works. So don't misunderstand what this says about ask anything in His name and He'll give it to you. It's still got to be in accordance with His will. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Folks, the Lord God does want us to be joyful. And, you know, there's a difference between being happy and being joyful. Because happy is nice. You know, you're happy, you're fun, everything's going well. But sometimes there's things aren't going well. Sometimes things are bad. Sometimes things are scary. Sometimes things are worrisome. But you know what? Maybe you're not happy, but you can still have joy. You can still have the joy of the Lord, because He has instilled that in us. Because we know that He has things well in hand. We know that He has eternity in mind for us, and that we're saved. So we always have to keep that in mind. Our joy can be full in Christ, even if the circumstances are not up to snuff. Verse 12, this is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. It's amazing that He calls us friends. And boy, did He lay down His life for us. Amazing stuff. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, once again, here's another aspect of it. He's talking directly to the apostles here, to the disciples. Talking about people who are going to be the first spreaders of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So some of the things are spoken directly to them, okay, that don't necessarily apply to us. We also have to keep that in mind. These things I command you so that you will love one another. This talks about the persecution. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you were not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Folks, what's that thing I've been saying for the last almost 3 years now when I've had the opportunity, we talk about persecution. Again, I quote that Muslim man. I'll never forget this as long as I live. He was Muslim. He became a Christian. And he told Laura Ingraham, he said, if you are in possession of a great truth that is a threat to other people, persecution will happen. Persecution will happen. And why? What is that threat? It's a spiritual threat. That's why the persecution comes when we're in Christ, because it's a spiritual threat. It's not land, it's not territory, it's not power, it's not any of those things. Is when the light of Christ comes in, it exposes the darkness, and therefore people don't like that. They don't like to be convicted. They don't like to be reminded of their sins. They don't like to have that instantaneous recognition that they are not in accordance with the God of all things. And so they persecute. They try to kill the truth. And sometimes they do kill the truth. They kill the messengers and so forth. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted you, me, they'll persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep you also. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And now Jesus starts talking, he's talking about the world, but now he starts talking about the Jewish leadership at that time. He said, they really don't know my Father either. You see, that's the problem. They talk big, but at the end of the day, they don't even love God. They don't even seek him, because if they did, a natural byproduct of their seeking the Father would have them love me, but they hate me because they really don't love the Father either. Whoever hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works that no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin, but now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. In other words, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything in the New Testament, or the Old Testament. He was there. He did all these things. They're without excuse because he fulfilled the Jewish scriptures. Jump down to verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So this is the promise of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting. This is kind of a sad thing, because even though we know that Jesus is going to the cross and we know that is for our ultimate benefit and the forgiveness of sins and salvation and eternal life, it's still kind of sad because he's with these guys and now he's about to leave them. We're getting closer to that time that he's going to leave. And so it's kind of sad in the terms he talks about, but he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit is going to do what? He's going to testify about Christ, not himself. You can tell a lot of these phony revival things and these you know, weird, you know, Christian events where the Holy Spirit is the whole show. Folks, the Holy Spirit is not the whole show by design. The Holy Spirit works behind the scenes. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He illuminates the Word of God. He brings people to Christ. He testifies about Christ. That's why you got to know whether something is really from God or it's really from a demon or really from Satan. How does it square with God's Word? Does it point to Jesus Christ in his true character? Okay? So, we're going to have to skip Perry Como. I'm very sorry. So let's stand for a closing word of prayer.